Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 5, where we was at last week. As we open this precious book again. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again and ask you to help us, Lord. It's an exciting book. Our brother's already prayed, or Johnny did. It's an amazing book. And yet, we've come dully here. Sometimes the way we hear it, sometimes what our mind's doing, floating in and out. Dear Father, but it's precious. And I pray that we'd help it be cited, because it is an exciting book to read, and for God to give us that illumination that's needed to understand things about life and about where we're at and what we're doing. And Father, though we study subjects individually, we pray you'd help us put them together, because the collective things helps us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And therefore, that's important that we're to do, Peter tells us. And sometimes we study individual subjects, and then that we don't have time together, but the time together helps us to be sound and be steady and be steadfast and be able to give an answer to those asks of the reason why we have such faith in you. And I pray this would be a place that could establish that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last few weeks we talked about the aspects of justification. We had seven of them. And we got to the seventh one, which was also a result of justification. And there's seven results of justification. And we got about three or four of those. And we'll go back and rehearse the seven just a moment and then move on down a little bit further. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, we started out, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. We have gained access by faith unto grace in which we now stand in verse 2. We also notice that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God also in verse 2. We understand that rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also rejoice in our suffering. That's the last part we got to last week, as we look in this particular verse in 3. And of course, it gives us four reasons as we look at suffering, as you move over into what it does for us there in those few verses. We go back and just read that for just a minute. But look in verse 3, and he said simply this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And we can say patient work of experience, and experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Isn't it interesting that in tribulations, we come down to hope, and when you get to hope in this series, you find out that you're not ashamed. There's something about God's word in our heart that helps us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, where in turn, he gives us a little understanding. It certainly passes understanding as we think about the things we go through. And so we rejoice in our suffering. And then, of course, number 5, God has poured out his love in our heart. You know, in verse 5, notice, "And hope maketh not ashamed, the love of, because the love of God." Why does hope not make us ashamed? Because the love of God is shown abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Watch this phrase, "which is given unto us." Who is the us? Those who have been born again into the family of God. So this is how our love is actually given. Turn with me, well, to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read a few words that Apostle Paul gives to the church at Ephesus. And I love this, because in verse 17 and 18, he says this. Watch, he says, well, I think we read this last week, didn't get into it much, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," and that comes from because having the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says again, and we're looking at chapter, oh, I'm in the wrong one. Look in chapter 3. Were y'all reading 3? All right, 3. I was in 2. I might have been in 1. I might have been in the book of Galatians. I don't know. No, look in chapter 3, and we read 16, 17. When I started reading, I saw because I was looking for what I was looking for. Notice he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, chapter 3, verse 16. And he said, "to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." I love that. I told you the other day, he was talking about the inner man, studying that. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Now, you don't have that love without Jesus Christ. And verse 18, then he says, "might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." And he's talking about this love that's in Jesus Christ. "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness. So God pours out His love into our heart. And here's the thing. If God has poured His love into our heart and He says He will if we're saved, then that love will motivate us to love others. And that's the reason God teaches us that you are saved. Not only can we love each other, but it should be easy to love brothers and sisters in the Lord. But He helps us love even our enemies. Yeah? Even our enemies, He helps us love them. So that helps us understand, if I can have the capacity to love my enemies, I can have capacity to love my brothers and sisters, even may that be what they ought to be. I can still love them because God tells me to do just exactly that. And so I see that this pours into our love, into our heart, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, number six, he talks about the Holy Spirit whom he gives unto us. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 5. He said, the end of that verse, but he said that abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, remember Jesus Christ said, I promise you I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, but I've got to leave. He can't come unless I leave. When I leave, he'll come. And he left, went back to be with the Father on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended, and that's one of the down payments. What a wonderful thing to understand, that this birth is a birth, and God says, when you trust me as your Savior, and we'll see how that happens as we look at the results in this thing. If you trust me as your Savior, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to be in you and manifest that you will understand if you... The Holy Spirit will lead you to this book. This is the Word of God. And this book, the Word of God, will lead you to understand what salvation is and what I've done in your heart, and you'll be able to give a reason that's convincing to others whether they accept it or not. Because you can't be born again, ladies and gentlemen, and really understand what God wants you to do unless you know you're born again. And you can't know you're born again with your own energy. You're going to have information somewhere or another. Where you get your information from will be determined what you believe. We're creatures of information, and we get our information from different sources, and we should be sure to get it from this, from the precious Word of God, because it's so important in our lives. And so God has poured out His love unto us, and with His love in our heart, we can love each other and certainly love our enemies. And of course, He talks about the breadth, the depth, and the height in verse 18, all that. Then notice the Holy Spirit which He's given unto us. Also, the seventh one, we rejoice also in God. And we see that in verse 11 of Romans 5. How wonderful this is. We who have been condemned, we who deserve hell, we who are lost sinners born in this world, now by God's grace, being justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that the last time. We rejoice in Him. There is no rejoice. Do you reckon one of the reasons why so many people discredit Jesus Christ? They don't know how to rejoice in Him because they don't have Him. Right? The possibility, and it's a great... very well, I think, would be documented. If a person cannot rejoice in Christ and enjoy the fact that even when you pray in His name that God said to do that, they must not have Him. You can't have Christ and He be against His own self. And the Holy Spirit lives in us is not going to be against Him, because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to talk about me, not Himself. And He tells us that His God... And Jesus, God is in Christ, Christ is in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in both, and we're in them. And in that atmosphere, that's what we call growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, called with saving the Lord. So I said last week, God's grace actually takes us just as we are, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, but it doesn't leave us there. It goes all that same grace teaches us in the things as far as life is concerned. So when you talk about this thing of sanctification, according to the Bible, to be sanctified is to be made holy through Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Through Jesus Christ. Not make holy through ourselves. We don't have the ability to make ourselves holy. Even being saved, we can't make ourselves holy. It's through Jesus Christ. And when I see that, I'm going to have to learn about Him. And the more I learn about Him, God will help me understand how we're to walk in this particular life. And when I do see that I'm made holy in Christ, then I'll see that when you talk about sanctification, is to be separated, set apart. Wonder why God sets us apart. You ever thought about it? He set us apart to do what we're doing every day of our lives? The only reason God sets us apart is for God and His purpose. Right? So when I go about daily tasks, many things should be a means to the end. The end should be that I'm set apart for God and His purpose. And whatever I'm doing and working years ago and worshiping God, I was set apart. I may have been working at Shawcross 12 years, but I was set apart that I'd find God's will for my life. And that should be a means to an end, if not to the end. The end for the Christian life is set apart for the Lord and His purpose. So when God created us, we were for Him and His purpose through Adam, and then Adam fell. When I say through Adam, because we all came from Adam. We did not come from some creature from another moon or another planet. No alien came here and finally found somebody as a woman and had a relationship, or a man had, found a man had a relationship. We were created by God's hand through Adam. So we had it all in Adam had we been born without the fall. But since the fall took place, He left us in a bad situation. And in fact, I'm glad God didn't abandon us from there. But though, through Adam's fall, we lost our holy position and became corrupt in our own nature. Thus, we were no longer for God and His purpose, like Adam and Eve was actually built to start with, or created to start with for. And so what happens in there, God saved us later through Jesus Christ, and He sanctifies us both outwardly in our position and inwardly in our disposition. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Because in our nature, He separates us outwardly from the world, from the fallen condition that we're in the human race. If you're born again, a man not born again doesn't know how to separate himself from the world. He knows how to be a good citizen and separate some bad things if society calls it wrong. But he don't understand what God is talking about being holy when we try to do it ourselves. Because everybody has an idea, a definition of holiness. God has only one definition. You know who it is? He is. He is the definition. It's Him. The Bible said, be holy as I am holy. Well, that's a tremendous command, isn't it? How are you going to do that? You can't do it by yourself. And you can't do it without Jesus Christ. And the thing about it, the world's headed desperately away from God today. And when Johnny prayed, what he goes, so true, our nation is so far. You know, there'll probably be a lot of people saved in the foreign field who give their life for Christ, because most of these people in some of these countries that give their life for Christ die for Him. I got an article today from a foreign field. I think it was India. One of a man's wife trusted the Lord. Some missionary got to him. He didn't find out about it. She was afraid of him. She was afraid of her husband. And when he gave her a Bible to read, she started to read the Bible, but she had to read it secretly. Can you imagine a wife in a home having to read a Bible secretly? Scared to death for the husband because he was of a religion that did not believe in Christianity and certainly didn't like the Bible. And one day, he caught her reading the Bible. And he grabbed it out of her hand, abused her, and tore pages, complete pages out. And they had a picture of it later where he tore every page out of that Bible and commanded her not to read that book anymore in her house, in his house. And then she was so afraid. And finally, later, she did do a little bit of reading of that. Anyhow, a period of time went by, and even though what he did to her did not cause her to rebel against him. In fact, it got so close to him, he couldn't understand how she could take what she was taking. And so then the last thing they said, when the missionary said, finally they got the guy to come to the meeting. And she said, his heart has been softened. He's not been saved yet. Please pray that he gets saved. He began to go to the meeting. And the Word of God began to penetrate to the heart. And suddenly she said, you know what? The last thing she had written, he's let me read my Bible again. Isn't that an amazing thing? I believe the guy's going to get saved. Probably because of his wife living like she did in a situation like that. It's always amazing with the stores. Listen, we don't have no stores like some people in the foreign field have, ladies and gentlemen. And yet, sometimes our heart is so far away from God. Be honest. We're more, and I said something, more interested in our gadgets than we are the Word of God. So here, Paul is letting us know some things about this sanctification. We find ourselves saturated inwardly with His holy nature when we get saved by having the Holy Spirit, and He's making us holy people. Listen to me, and don't misunderstand this. Jesus Christ has made us position inside, which should be positioned outside, but a lot of times the position outside is made before the inside, so the inside is really disposition until you get Christ where you ought to be. What happens inside should be manifested outside so the world can see Christ in us. But when we think about this thing of being separated and sanctification, God is making His people, as we walk in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as we grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord, God is making His people holier as we grow until He gets us home. And by the way, one of the reasons we can't take this body with us, it'll never get holy enough to live in heaven. So God takes that new creation that's growing. And the time we get to the place we get in the glorified body, it'll match together. And listen to me, you and I in the glorified, and please don't understand this, it's not because we're holy here in the sense that I'm fixing to say, when you and I get to heaven in the glorified body, we'll be holy just like God because He's made us so. Anything that's not holy is not going to be there. Any type of unrighteousness and sin is not going to be there. So if there's no unrighteousness and no sin there, and there's no things in the sense that we have in this body, then God has brought us to the point He knew in the beginning of time He was going to do when He saved our soul and get on the other side. Lives are not falling apart in heaven, folks. The things we face here is not there. Why? Because our bodies will be fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus' body, and the new creation in Christ Jesus that we have now, the Holy Spirit lives in us, will be brought, will be raised in that body, and therefore we'll be able to have be candidates in heaven because He's made us so. Now, this is as we're talking about sanctification. There's two aspects of sanctification in this last result of justification. Two aspects of this, and I do this because in studying, I found some different things on it, but this really blessed my heart to understand why God requires so much of us on the inside after we get saved. So the world will be able to see that manifested in a position on the outside. You see, if you look at it, most people get on a religious trip, here's what they do. They positionally try to make themselves look like a Christian in the eyes of men and women. And when you do that, it won't last long. It might last a few months, a few years. It might last a decade or two. But sooner or later, Satan will find a way to trick an unsaved person that thinks they're saved to such a place that they'll find out they didn't get it. You have to be changed inside before you can manifest outside of this world what God expects us to manifest. And that's called the new birth. So when I think about the position sanctification and disposition sanctification, and I hope you understand this because we have to tie the dots together later. Position sanctification has been separated to God from a common worldly position, and this changes our position but not our inward nature. So if you see somebody who doesn't be saved, who begins to put on a cloth as they are saved, then they change their position, but there's no inward position change, so that position won't last. Could it be some people who live for, say they pay for God, and most of the time it's in their own way, live for God the way they want to, and then suddenly they go back into the world and somebody say, he lost it. He never had it to start with, or she never had it to start with. What it's saying to us is that we can put on the clothes of religion and look just as much to the world like a person saved as someone who's born again. And so positionally in the world, we look like a Christian. But in our heart position, it's never take place. Why? Religion is not salvation. Religion is not being born again. So you have to be born again, which brings a position inside that dispositions us changed to the place that outside they see something that's genuine in a position. And so when I think about this, I look at this changes our position, not our inward nature. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Let's go through a few verses here quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Well, that's what the apostle Paul said. Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that's sanctification, being separated. Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, and then he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And notice, this is setting forth that before he was going out to destroy Christians was his position. But now he's going out to make Christians that God can use him because of his position inside is manifesting his position outside to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Look over Matthew chapter 23 with me. And look down with me about verse 17, and when we look at 19, watch what Jesus said here in verse 17. He's talking about to the Pharisees here, the scribes and Pharisees in verse 13. And of course, he's crying, whoa. Let's read before, I don't have time. Until, whoa, the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites and so forth, he called them what? In verse 17, he said, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater than the goal of the temple, that sanctified the goal? They had all kinds of strange things about what they believed. And he brought this up, which is greater, the goal or the temple that sanctified the goal? Let me ask you, what do you think today people think about goal? I guarantee you they think it's much greater than a building. I guarantee you they think it's much greater than a temple. But here, he said to them, they're one thing to the world, but in God's sight, they're nothing. And he calls them hypocrites. And notice he also goes on, and he says in verse 9, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater. What he said in verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, it is guilty. If you make promise and so forth, how do you do it, with the gift or the altar? He said, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? Let's go back to verse 17 first. And I thought about that. I know he's talking Old Testament, understanding the temple, the Jews at that time. But wait a minute. I can go back and understand. He's saying, listen, let me ask you something. Which is greater, the goal in the temple or the temple, notice he says, that sanctifies the goal? The temple that sanctifies the goal is God's blessing upon it. And it's better than the goal itself, because you could have all the goal in the world and end up in hell. And yet God boasts through his temple. But wait a minute, in the age of grace, where is the temple of God? If you're saved, I'm looking at it. I'm looking, and you're looking at me. If I'm saved, you're looking at the temple of God. That's what God says. Here is where the Holy Spirit lives. Here today, we meet here, and we call this the house of God, and it is. It's set apart, set aside. It's sanctified as to be a place we come to worship Almighty God through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, around the Word of God. But when we leave from here, the temple of God's gone. Right? Shake your finger at me, if you will. The temple of God's gone. So in essence, we could say, think with me now. In essence, we could say something like this. Our body that gathers the gold and uses it, but the gold that it gathers is not as important as the temple that's gathering. Thank you, brother. It's not, brother Irvin. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, this body, God owns all the gold. And yet you and I who are saved, he owns us because we've been bought for. But anyone who's lost, he don't own them in the sense that we're talking about. He's certainly over them. But you know what? We've been bought with a price. He says we're not our own. And he says we're the temple of God by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm saying the age of grace here, he's talking about, hey, I'm the temple. Which is greater, the temple here or the gold that I have? The thing about it, the goal that I have, I may misuse it. But God had not let me misuse the temple of God so the Holy Spirit can't do what he can. How can he do that? Look at me. Go with me to the book of Ephesians just a moment. Go to the book of Ephesians and look with me in, let me find it. Look with me in chapter 3, in verse 30, 31, 32. We just looked back over here before. It talked about, you know, putting on the old man and putting on the new man. And that's some of the things that God says that we do if you have the Holy Spirit of God. But he tells us here, listen, ladies and gentlemen, and grieve, you know, you read this before, let's read it again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, if you have him, you're sealed. If you don't have him, you're not sealed. Simple as that. And these words are positive. This is not playing with words. These are plain words. Watch. Then if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that since it says this, you're never going to leave us. I can tie this with Hebrews 13, where he said he never leaves us, forsake us. But then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because that's of the old flesh. And notice he said all, not just some. I don't think we reached the all yet, do you? I don't think we reached it yet. We have some, I think. Then you see, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even, look at the standard, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Also, if you look at verse 19, he said, ye fools, he said, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And here we have the temple makes God's, makes gold sacred because it's been sanctified by the temple. And the altar that makes the gift sacred, because that's where the sacrifice is at. You see, the lamb cannot take away the blood of the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin, Hebrews says. But he's talking about the gift on the altar. Isn't that an amazing thing? Say, here's a lamb. We did what God said. We got the best we could find. We didn't get someone and say, you know, I'm not getting nothing out of him, let's use him. No. God said, you give me the best. Give me the first. You take that lamb, and you take it down to the priest, and he'll put him on the brazen altar and give him as a sacrifice. Now, that lamb did not take away their sin. That altar itself, well, as you look at this, he said, the gift or the altar, he said, ye fools, for whether it is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift. So which is better now, the lamb or the altar? He said, it's the altar that brings about what God said do. Because you could kill that lamb some other way, but you better not. You better do it on the altar. So he's talking about here. It's the altar. That lamb can't take away bulls and goats. Can't take away sin. But the sin it represents when he dies, that altar sacrifice is what God looks at as going up to him. And when Jesus died and went back to be the Father, he put his blood on the altar there. Now, his blood was pure blood, but he still put it on the altar. If it was not on the altar, they might have said, Lord, I'll just kill the sacrifice down. By the way, we see that in Jeroboam, the northern tribes. He tried to make altars up in the northern tribes. Rehoboam, I think, was the south. Am I right, Dr. Money? I think that's where it was. And here, Rehoboam, everything he did was right because it's the right place on the right order. But when Jeroboam began to say, he says, 2 months ago south now to Israel, when Israel was split, the 10 tribes of the north and 2 tribes of the south, he says, 2 months ago south, just stay up here. He was afraid they went south that they would dethrone him. So he set up other altars. Those altars didn't mean a thing. Their sacrifice didn't mean a thing. And I'm telling you that the sacrifice on the altar that God set up in the tabernacle and in the temple, if it had been placed anywhere else, they would not have been received. It had to be done just like God said do on the right altar. And God had a great smell of anointing to his heart, his nostrils in prayer that people had obeyed him at that. So we see then that Jesus said this, you be sure you get it, get things in the right position. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, wouldn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going about, but it's important. Why? Why do we find that in this position that the inner nature has changed? I cannot manifest something outward, though it may be my position outward in the world, unless there's been a position in my heart change. And it goes from a disposition to a position. Notice in verse 19, he said, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Christians, do we believe that? God says, I'm not my own. And what he says to me, he has a right to ask me to do it. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, he can make us do it, but he'll never do it. He asked us because, just like to the lost world, he asked them to come. He says, I've set everything up for you. Come. And we'll see how this works in just a minute as we go through this thing of what sanctification means. Sanctification is not just one thing. It's a number of things that comes to different eras and different steps in this thing of salvation. Then he said, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. That's ownership, folks. If you and I are saved, God owns us. He paid for us just as much so as anything we have in our life that has stamped paid on is ours in this world. He has that in our heart, too. Also, look, if you will, and look down. And I want to go look over in chapter, this was in chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Now look in chapter 7 with me, and I want to look at, 13 and 14. Now here's another case. Look at this. This amazes me too. This is a little bit hard to explain, but this is one of the places that we have about this position. And he talked about how to deal with some things in life. He said, Paul is talking about putting someone away because of circumstance. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, why is he saying that? Because he fixed to show them something. But the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, this works both ways here. It could be husband or wife. But if the believing depart, this is another thing that Paul set forth. If the unbeliever depart, there's no two people can make something happen unless they want it to happen. And this is setting forth about what sanctification does for us as we separate. Be sure the scriptures open it up for us. He said, but if the unbeliever depart, let him depart, or let her depart, either way, both ways. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. Now, they didn't stop there. That's where we find and say, well, that's just make up the mind. No. Notice what he says. For what knowest thou? Now, here is how you know this works or not work. What knowest thou, O wife, or you could say husband, whether thou shalt say thy husband, or you could be, in this case, it said the husband because he's the dominant person, or how knowest that if a man, whether thou shalt say thy wife? He said, listen. The only thing that matters is that these people get saved. If one is saved and the other is not, then do what you need to do the other and be saved. And that's what he's saying here. In this place, when it comes to saying, this is a time, you have to separate yourself that God would have us to be, even in every phase of life that we have, to know what we should do before God and not do before. Look in 1 Timothy with me, if you will. That's a little more deeper than that. I don't need to read any more there right now because it's not. That's the only place that shows a type of separation that you do in turn for winning a mate to the Lord and also sanctifying the children. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look with me just a minute. In chapter 4, and we look down about verse 3 through 5. Notice what he said. Here he says, forbid, he said, speaking, he's talking about, well, let's go back and read. He said, now the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter, look at verse 1. That in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But we're there today. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch verse 3. Forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now you say, but if God did it, why did he command Israel in the Old Testament not to eat certain types of meat? That was under a law. That was under a situation at that time that showed obedience to God. But now we live in a different age. We have more enlightenment today than they had. Notice he said, for every creature now, he said, thanksgiving, he said, forbid a man and so forth, that which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? For it is sanctified by the word of God in power and prayer. In other words, he said, that piece of meat is sanctified by word and prayer in the age of grace. The Old Testament, you don't have that added. There's a difference of how we live in Christ today than it would be in the Old Testament. And thank God the curse of the law has been removed. If you also look, as I think about it, so I go back and look at the position, sanctification. This position, sanctification, definition is the manner by which a thing is placed or arranged. It is a proper place for a person or a thing. So position is you in a proper place for a person. In our case, we talked about that. So we put ourselves in a proper place out there into the world without Christ, and yet it's a proper place because we put ourselves there, and people look at us in that place and make decisions who we are. And so what he's telling us, we can do that in the flesh deceive people, but you can't deceive God. So when it comes to the heart, we come to the disposition of sanctification, of course, has been saturated with God's holy nature to be made inwardly holy in our nature as God. It means being put in order or arrangement before a position in Christ. That is, the disposition means he's been put, what was there has been changed in order of arrangement in a position that's in Christ. So now this disposition I had before has come to a position in order. It may be called disposition, you know, that's what the definition gave to it, so that the position out there will be what it wants to be. What's changed here is going to be seen in my life in that world, so the world can see, hey, there's something happened to that fella. Something happened to that lady. Something happened to that young person. That's something happened to them. They're changed. You ever heard that? I don't know where you lived before you got saved, but I guarantee you, after you got saved, they say, he's changed. I love Brother J.B. Bless his heart. I think about him so much and how his life when he got led, when he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And everybody's looking at the position and said, well, no, give him a little time. I don't think so. I know him. And he had an inside change, brother, and he fooled them all in town, Clay. I'll never forget the day he said, brother, I'm so glad that you didn't know me before I got saved. I'm glad you know me these, and I've known him, what, between 35 and 40 years after he got saved. And the world was saying, and everybody would say later, you get talking, J.B., you know J.B.? Yeah, J.B. cuts hair. You know, he say, that man has changed. That man has changed. Now, his position before he got saved was as wicked as the world. But after he got saved, inside, positionally changed, so the outward position of his life in this world actually changed. And that's what God says will happen when it comes to you and I. Some of us don't change as much as others, because we may not be as evil as others, but all of us are sinners. Everyone of us sinners saved by grace. And that's what's so wonderful to know about that. So we just close with this thought. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 with me real fast. Like, I can't read this, but I want you to read it later. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm closing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, if you look here, notice what the Apostle Paul begins to say. I love this, folks. This all the way down to chapter 1, verse 4 through 14 lays a parallel, and it's good to read. Let me just show you quickly, and then I'll close. It said, Paul said, according as he has chosen us in him, as God has chosen us in him. Who is him? Who is him? Speak to me. Jesus Christ. Got to be Jesus Christ. There's no one else that's chosen in. So they're not chosen in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives it. The Holy Spirit's chosen to live in us. But he talks about that. He said, according as he has chosen us, that is the child of God, in him, Jesus Christ, notice, before the foundation of the world. Why would God do that? This is something sometimes people can't grasp. No, God saved me when I was 35 years old, when I was 15 years old. But God said, I saw you before you was ever born. I saw you in the beginning of time. You know what this does? If you attach the dots together about what's happened to you through these words we're studying, you know, justification, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, you take those together, you're going to see God said, this thing I planned before you was ever born. And I put you out there, and I've kept it together. Listen, Charles, this is my plan, not yours. Well, how do I know, Lord? I've shown it to you. First of all, I'm going to say, and I'll give you one thought, and we'll see you later. First of all, I'm going to separate you when you listen to the words of the gospel. Here I come along, and suddenly I hear Jesus, the way, truth, and life. I don't believe that. I'm rationalizing the truth with fake, with error, but a lie. He's the only way to be saved. There's got to be another way. Now, let's look at it this way. First time I hear the gospel, I'm like this. Let this be true, right here, be true. This is the Lord Jesus. There's another name under heaven given to me and whereby I'm saved. Somebody may be quoting that scripture to me, but I said, got to be another way. Now, this is where I'm at as I touch the gospel in Christ. There's got to be another way. You see what I did? Doubt moved me away from that truth. But wait, let me just show you. God says that you must be born again. What has been born again? It's through Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't believe that. There's got to be another way. What happened? Doubt moved me further. And if I begin to deny everything that God says is the truth, God's not going to change his truth because I'm denying it. And that's why I'm like this and I'm hard to reach. Now, I'll never go through the door out here. I'll never come through Christ as the door of salvation. But let's go back again. And somebody comes along, knocks on my door and says, Mr. Henson, I want to show you something in Scripture. What is it? I want to show you. You do, you know, you're saved. I think I'm a pretty good person. Do you know what you're saved? Let me, can I show you? Well, sure, go ahead. I got a little time. Let me show you here. Jesus said, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God's raised the dead. What's that got to do with it? Well, let me tell you why. Jesus, God sent his son in this world to die for you. How's that happen? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. He begins to quote scripture. I'm not unbelief, walked away. I'm listening. And suddenly, I've latched on to some truth. And out there, while I'm hearing that truth, my first part of sanctification is that I hear the truth, I rationalize the truth, I analyze the truth, and suddenly that truth is separating me, not in the world, but towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually you say, Lord God, have mercy upon me and save my soul. And God walks us right through the door. My first separation is from that unbelief to the belief, so I will receive him because of knowledge. He has given me a record of his son. He's given me a record about life. Go to 1 John. He's given me this record. And it's that record I hear. And when I begin to analyze that, if I put doubt all the time, I can't believe that I'm doing this. And out here, after a while, you don't even hear the word of God. You become so anxious, you don't want nobody to talk to you about the Lord. You got your own ideas. But this way, God changes. And that's what God said. I have planned that ahead of time, son. And if you'll come through that door, you'll be surprised what I'll do through you. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, that's the only thing we have about you. We've got to understand what you've done. We're not having just a service to have a service, Lord. We want to know what we are in you, how we can tell others to bear witness of our faith in you, not to argue or to beat over the head with a gospel hammer, but Lord, to rationalize the word, at least it's Isaiah said, it will not return unto me void. God says, I'll accomplish where I've sent it. And our Father, help us. We don't know it all, but let us know enough that we can literally discuss and talk without arguing the scriptures. And in so doing, Lord, the Holy Spirit will use that to soften our heart. And that's the first thing in the first sanctification is our heart gets softened, which is hard. And God is separating unbelief to belief, so one can walk through the door by receiving. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.